some of the news headlines from this past week. Wednesday, September 17th, clobbered. Dow plummets 449 on credit fears. Thursday, September 18th, Dow surges 410 on bailout hopes. Friday, the 19th, Dow soars 369 to cap historic week. Bear with me as I read just a couple of excerpts from some of those articles. Anxiety led to the 504-point plunge on the Dow on Monday, the largest point decline since the aftermath of the September 11 attacks. Sandwiched in between those losses and Wednesday was a triple-digit rally on the Dow. That would have been on Tuesday. And then Wednesday, it plummets 449. Credit fears swept Wall Street on Wednesday. The losses pushed the Dow to its lowest level since November 2005. From Friday's news, the markets put the finishing touches on one of the most unforgettable weeks in Wall Street history, with a wave of buying on Friday after the government came to the financial system's aid with a massive rescue effort. I don't even think we've ever seen anything like this. This week is one for the history books, said Ryan Dietrich. The Dow saw a remarkably wide trading range this week of more than 1,000 points, a range that's often not even eclipsed during an entire month of trading. We live in a world of financial instability. What does financial security look like? What does security look like? What does a wise investment look like? I don't claim to know much about the stock market. I simply don't. Just reading some headlines from the news that I would like to apply and hopefully make practical to our lives as Christians in a society that is financially insecure, to put it bluntly. I'm assuming that the fluctuations of the stock market affect some of us here more than others. How much it affects you, I don't know. Maybe if you reflect on your week, at certain points in the week you were quite worried. Maybe you didn't even know it happened. But all the same, I would like for you to think with me this morning about how secure are your investments. We as people have been blessed with a lot of resources, wealth, as well as time, gifts that we can share with others as people. And I'd like for you to think with me this morning about where and how are you investing the resources that you've been blessed with. Is your happiness related at all to the direction that Wall Street is heading? If it's up or if it's down. And that's just one example. On what is your happiness dependent? Does it fluctuate? And if it does, based on what? I want to look at a couple of those resources and look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about a Christian's, what's a good investment for a Christian? How should we be handling the resources that God blessed us with? And I'd like to start by looking at wealth. And I want to say this up front, even though you may not feel wealthy, in the eyes of the world, you are. Just because we have the privilege of living the lifestyle of the bulk of America, and I think that applies to all of us here, we're wealthy. We're probably in the top 5 to 10% of the world. I heard a statistic a number of years ago that if you own or are paying off the house you live in, and you drive two vehicles, you're in the top 5% in the world's wealth scale. So I'm assuming all of us here this morning are in the top 10%. So under the assumption that all of us here this morning are wealthy. I think the scriptures that I'd like to look at this morning apply to every one of us. Yes, maybe some of us do have larger bank accounts than others. But let's put that aside this morning. We're all wealthy in the scheme of things. What's the world's perspective on wealth? To put it in my words, I believe it's pretty much do what you can to get as much as you can, as quickly as you can, as easily as you can. Kind of summed up what my thoughts would have been on how does the world look at wealth. Let's do what it takes to get more. Watch out for number one. And then they take that physical wealth and often invest it back in the stock market so it can continue to grow. But what happens when the stock market does what it did this week? Now, it ended the week pretty much back where it started, but the bottom's almost dropped out. I called my grandpa last night to get a few of his recollections from the 1929 stock market collapse. And in his words, he said people lost their minds. He said people all went to the banks when the stock market collapsed, tried to get their money out. There was runs on the banks. They were kicking, trying to break in the windows, kicking, trying to kick down the doors. I've heard the stories of the long gas lines at the pumps then and for a number of years thereafter. Jobs were in drastic need. There was a lot of people without work. My grandpa told me that in 1934, I believe he said, he lives out in the mountains of Pennsylvania in the western end of the state, and there's pretty much, back then, there was one main road passing through the mountains, and in the winter it would get snowed shut. They didn't have the snow plows they have today. But the government needed the road opened, and there were so many people without work, they had virtually that entire length of road shoveled by hand. And Grandpa said back then they got a lot more snow. He remembers seeing the workers hanging their jackets. When they got warm, they'd hang their jackets on the tops of the telephone poles and keep shoveling. It was bad back then, and I wonder sometimes how close we actually got this week, for instance, to having the bottom drop out. I don't know how close it was. But how would that affect you if it had? Sure, it may take our money, but how would it really affect you? I'd like for you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'd like to look at Scripture and what the Scripture has to say about wealth and riches. And keep in the back of your mind, how secure are your investments? And I'm talking on a larger scale than just your finances. How secure are your investments? I'm going to be reading Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 20, and I'm going to read them from the New Living Translation. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people will come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky business investments that turn sour, and then everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day that we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing. Like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. He goes on to say, even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they have no time to brood over the past. That almost seems like a dream world. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they have no time, that they take no time to brood over the past. I see four warnings here in the first part of the verses I just read, verses 10 through 17, about wealth. And the first one is it does not satisfy. It only makes us want more. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. There's something you really wanted. I remember as a little boy, this is an example off the cuff here. As a little boy, I loved to play with Legos. And I remember going to the stores and seeing these particular sets that I badly wanted to buy. And eventually, if I saved my money long enough, I might buy one of those small sets. I'd take it home, I'd play with it nonstop for maybe a couple of weeks max. And then I was on to the next set that I just had to have. It didn't satisfy. I thought I had to have more. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the same is true for all of us in our finances, with you name it. You fill in the blank this morning. Earthly wealth does not satisfy. In verses 11 through 13, it says it steals your sleep and it can bring you down. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Verses 15 through 16, it's a total waste in the light of eternity. There's no eternal value in the wealth that we can hoard up here on earth. And to top it all off, we can go through our lives living under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, "Trust in your money, and down you go." New Living Translation, "Trust in your money, and down you go." It may last for a while. How secure are your investments? The first part of that passage paints wealth to be a very bad thing, but I don't think that it is. It's what we do with it. First Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." I think the key is in contentment. Are we going to be dwelling on our finances and on wealth so much that we have to have more? We're always discontented. Or have we learned to be content? Verses 18 through 20 of Ecclesiastes, he points out some of the good that can come from wealth. He says it's okay to enjoy what God blessed you with. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your drink. Enjoy getting together and enjoying what God blessed you with. He goes on to say in verse 19, I believe it is, "It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it." But my question is this: when we receive that wealth from God, do we recognize God as the provider of that wealth and the health to enjoy it? Far too often for me, it's easy to say, "Man, I worked hard for that. I earned this. I deserve it." And we get that "I'm all important" attitude about ourselves, and look what we can do when God blessed us with it and God gave us the health to enjoy it. Luke 16, verse 11, speaks about the responsibility that we have as believers, or as people, to manage our finances. And it takes it a step further and says, you need to manage well what you've been blessed with before you can be given what really matters to manage. How secure are your investments? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to read three verses there. You can turn there if you care to. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation. For now? No, for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, just straight from Scripture, the wealth is uncertain. God knows that the stock market and the financial security that we have here in America can crumble at any time. It can be taken. It's not a secure place. But the key is in trusting the giver, trusting God as the provider. If we're trusting the provider and focusing on where the gift came from, if the gift disappears, it doesn't have to rob us of our joy, because we're still focused on where it came from to start with. And therefore, recognizing that He can give it back to us as He sees fit, whenever He sees fit. It's crucial that we keep our focus on God, the provider of all of our resources. I'd like to change our focus a little now and look at another of the resources that God has blessed us with, and this one is time. What is time? I pulled a number of quotes off the internet that I liked regarding time. Annie Dillard sums it up this way: how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What is time? Time is our life. You will never find time for anything. If you want time, you must make it. Charles Buxton. Time is a circus, always packing up and moving away. Can you relate? I don't know about you, but I find myself always looking for more time, which tells me I probably don't manage it as well as I could or should. But I'm assuming here that we can all relate to scrambling around, looking for more time, wondering how to fit into our busy schedules what's really important. Half of our life is spent trying to find something to do with the time we have rushed through life trying to save. I'm going to read that again. Half our life is spent trying to find something to do with the time we have rushed through life trying to save. How you spend your time is more important than how you spend your money. Money mistakes can be corrected. The market can recover, for instance. But time is gone forever. David B. Norris. Lost time is never found again. There's never enough time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over. Jack Bergman. Here's one I really liked. The man who wastes time today lamenting yesterday will waste tomorrow lamenting today. Couple more here. Short as life is, we still make it shorter by the careless waste of time. What are ways we waste the resources, our resources that we've been given? How do we waste our time? If we look, all of us have time wasters, if we're honest with ourselves. We live by demands when we should live by priorities, says J.A. Mocher. The surest way to be late is to have plenty of time. Guilty. I'm sure all of us have been there at some point. Properly managing the resource of time requires us to being intentional about it. Without the management of time, you will soon have nothing left to manage. There's a story I'd like to share with you that I came across. Most of you are familiar with Patrick Morley. He wrote the book, along with others, Man in the Mirror. For the sake of the story, I want to clarify. Patrick Morley is a white man, and this story is about a black friend of his who he met and did some evangelistic work with. Tom Skinner was his friend's name, and they were doing some evangelistic work, some very intentional work in the South, in Jackson, Mississippi. And they spoke about 50 times throughout the community and churches and town halls, trying to draw the community in Jackson together. And they spoke about 50 times in 2.5 weeks. Those of you who do any speaking or go to a lot of meetings realize that that is a very busy schedule. And when Patrick Morley sent this schedule to his black friend, Tom Skinner, Tom read the schedule and then he said this: "I realized that there really are differences between white and black people. White people don't have time to go to the bathroom." From his perspective, that schedule was so full there wasn't even time for the basic necessities of life. That's how it looked to him. And I'm not going to read all the story. I'm just telling it in my own words here. But Patrick Morley went on to say that that comment from his friend Tom actually changed how he viewed life. It had a dramatic impact on his life. He said that in working with Tom, he learned, in Tom's terms, to hang out with people. Don't just show up and speak and leave and go to your next engagement and speak and leave. Hang out with people. He said that's where life happens. He learned to relax a little bit, essentially. But it affected his whole life. He said he learned to hang out with his wife. He learned to hang out with his kids. And while the story is kind of comical, white people don't even have time for the restroom, it doesn't apply just to whites. How do we use our time? How full do we make our schedules? How well do we manage the resource of time? Back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Let them do good that be rich in good works." I'm sorry, let me start in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." We're not just to let it at managing our finances well. We can actually take those finances, the wealth we as wealthy people in America have. It takes it a step further and says, use that wealth, tie it in with your time, and do good works. Use that money and put it to work for the kingdom of God. And get physically involved. Put yourself into it. Invest in eternity. And I don't think, from the passage I read earlier, I don't think that it's saying don't invest money, don't use your money wisely, don't enjoy what God has blessed you with. I don't think that's what's being said. But what is our perspective on what we have? Are we hanging on to it, or are we willing to take it, open our hands and say, God, you've blessed me. Where can I take this blessing as well as my time? And where can I take those blessings and put them to work for you? There are secure investments that we can make as Christians. Investments that when the stock market does crash, if it ever crashes again, or when you have a personal disaster in your finances, make a bad choice, we all make them, that even though the money disappears, the real investment is still there. Live in the light of eternity. We need to take seriously the responsibility that we have to use our time wisely as well as our finances. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. I'd like to read those verses. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Be careful, I think is the gist here. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful how you handle what you've been blessed with. Take it seriously. Seize your opportunities as they come along and try to determine God's will for your life. That's what I get from those verses. I'd like to look for a couple of minutes here at Jesus' life, just very briefly, at a couple of examples of how Jesus handled well his resources of time. As we all know, Jesus' ministry was just a little better than 3 years here on earth, and he had that window of time. And we don't know what our window is, but Jesus had those, I'm going to say 3 years, it was roughly that. He had those 3 years to accomplish what God sent him to do. I want to read a couple of verses from Mark. Mark chapter 3. Read verses 13 and 14. This is actually when Jesus called his disciples. And leading up to these verses, the multitude is, they're waiting on Jesus, begging him to speak with them, to teach them. And he's been teaching them. Listen what he does. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Even though the demands were huge on his life, even though people were waiting anxiously and demanding his time, demanding his wisdom that he teach them, and rightly so, he still took time to get away with trusted friends. I can only imagine that they had prayer together. And he called his disciples at such a time as that. He kept in perspective the larger picture. He managed his time, his resources well. In Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read two verses there as well. Verse 31 and verse 46. "And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Skipping to verse 46. "And when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." Even though the demands on his life were so incredible, he still got away. I struggle to find times for my time alone with God. But Jesus made it a priority. He said, you know what? They can wait. They will wait. He knew that he needed to stay tapped in to the source of all the resources that he'd been blessed with. He was very well aware and very tuned in to what he had to do to maintain focus in his life, to be intentional about his ministry. He had to be. He only had 3 years. If our ministry were to start today, or maybe it started a year ago, I don't know if there's a particular ministry, but think about your life. You don't know when that ministry is going to end. It could be today. It could be 60 years from now. How intentional are we about how we spend the resource of time? How do we invest our lives? Jesus spent his entire time on earth, his entire life, investing for eternity. You might say, yes, but that was Jesus. True. But we're to be like him. We're to pattern our lives after what he did. James chapter 1. A couple of comments I'd like to make there yet regarding seeing things from eternity's perspective. If, for instance, The stock market crashes tomorrow. Can any good come from that? Let's read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As Christians, even though the bottom could fall out, it doesn't have to destroy our foundation. If we're spending our lives and investing even our resources in a secure place, if we're investing it in eternity, yeah, things may get tough, but we can actually reap benefit from it. As you reflect this morning, and as you've been reflecting, how secure are your investments? We all have a lot of time, or we've had a lot of time to this point. We don't know how much more we have. And in the perspective of the world, we have a lot of finances. We have a lot of wealth. How are we wasting them? How good of a manager are you? If we use those blessings for eternity, we may lose money in the stock market. But all of those investments for eternity are still going to be there. Do we live with that in mind? I want to let this challenge with you this morning. I challenge you to see if there are ways that you can redirect the investment of your life. Your time. All that you are. See if there are ways that you can redirect the investment of your life to have a greater impact for eternity. Let's pray. Father, you've blessed us richly here in America, in this church. And Father, it's a huge responsibility that you've called us to wisely invest our time, our energy, our finances, and to put them to work for your kingdom. And Father, my prayer this morning is that as we go from here, that you could show us new ways that we can better invest our time and our energy to further your kingdom so that we can have and make secure investments with what you've blessed us with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.